Is certainly a song of challenge, isn't it? To think about our Savior being the King who came to serve. Just a brief announcement. The funeral for Jane Catawba will be at Arthur Funeral Home Wednesday at 1 o'clock, and there's visitation from 10:30 to 12:30 on Wednesday at the Arthur Funeral Home. I'll pray for the Catawba family and that our sister who is a servant, as all of God's people are. We'll have a wonderful home going at this very hour as she has gone to be with her Savior. The servant king, the one that we're singing about, is the one that calls us to serve him. And we're going to continue our study this morning in 1 Peter. That's Charlotte just calling for Papa. That's okay. And the study that we've been working on talks about a living hope. And I'd like to go back to the first chapter of 1 Peter, and it's good to do a review sometimes when we're in the middle of a study and just to get our thinking back online. But as Peter begins this letter and talks about the living hope, we see those that verse in bold, and he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." And as he launches out in this letter, it's in an atmosphere of a world of fear and suffering. And he immediately gets to the point that for believers who are in the midst of this suffering, we have a living hope. And it's because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you are grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to the praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Peter, writing in the mid-60s, in the first century, encourages the Christians who were facing this diaspora, this dispersion because of the persecution of the church, because of the Roman Empire and the rulers who blame them for everything. And the answer that he gives to them when they ask the question why is hope, a living hope, hope in a Savior that loved them unto death and rose again and gives them the power to live in his power. And so he says to them, don't complain. Be holy. Be submissive. Love. Encourage. Have faith. He wanted the kingdom of God to come when he was a young man. He was ready to start the war. But as he got older, he realized God's plan was different than his plan. And he had to submit to that too. And so suffering and glory becomes the theme of this letter. And glory is actually the final chapter of salvation in our lives. It's the icing on the cake. You know, the best is yet to come. And as we read 1 Peter chapter 4, and we're going to look at it in sections this morning, rather than read the whole chapter, it'll help us to understand it better, I think, when we look at it in these verses a little bit at a time. Therefore, based on what he said in chapter 3 that was covered last week by Dave, therefore, he says, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. When we walked in, and he gives us this list, some of it you have to think about twice, lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. And I would say, just to mention a few. In regard to these, they think it's strange. In fact, they think we're weird. But they think it's strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of debauchery, which is what dissipation is, I think, in this verse. Speaking evil of you. You think they'd pat you on the back for being a nice guy. But that's not what you get from the world. They speak evil of you. They will give an account to him, though, who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead. This was one of those little mind-bending verses that you have to unravel. That they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. So as we look at this chapter, I find it helpful when I look at a chapter or a section to break it up into simple lines like this. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, he says, arm yourself also with the same mind and live for the will of God, not the will of man. And be a doer and pray love, give, speak, and serve so that God would be glorified in your life. And if you suffer as a Christian, remember, you glorify God. And when you suffer, commit your life to God because he is faithful. And never forget the example of the Lord Jesus. Suffering can be physical, spiritual, emotional, psychological. It's usually caused by circumstances not originating from ourselves, although sometimes it is. And Peter says, suffer as a Christian, not as an evildoer. Don't reap your own consequences, in other words. And remember, the enemies that you have are the world, the flesh, and the devil. At the Apologetics Conference in October here at Bethel, Kirk Durston talked about the question of evil and suffering in the world. And it always brings up again that same question, why? And he said this, and it's one of those moments where you have light shining in your mind and thinking, oh, I'm paying attention, and I've actually heard what he said. And this is what he said, and it's worthy to be repeated. Yeah. Remember the big picture, that our mission on earth is to get to heaven and to help others get there too. It's the big picture. It's stand back and look at the whole scene. That's the story. And it's for everyone that this journey is designed for, to get to heaven and to get others there too. And how do you explain the love of God to people who are suffering in the world, who are experiencing pure evil, who are experiencing the consequences of all the things that happen against them? And sometimes the only thing you can do is to listen. And that's what he said when he talked about it. You just have to sit back and be a listening ear and be empathetic to identify with what they're going through, what their footsteps are taking them through. And they have to get to the point where we are now getting to in our lives where we say, you know what, we have a living hope. Let me tell you about a Savior that loves you. That's what people really need to hear, that there's a loving God who lives and lives for them to have an abundant life. Some might accuse God of being unjust, and there's a short story told about how before the throne of God one day, there'll be a lot of people accusing God of not being sympathetic to their plight in life, and they go through what the Lord Jesus went through. You know, he would be hated by his brethren like we were hated, and going on through the list. And as people think about the worst things that happened to them, if they're honest about it, they'll look at the Lord Jesus and say, but that's exactly what he went through for us. He went all the way to the cross. He experienced suffering more than any of us could, and so in Hebrews we're reminded of these words, it was fitting for him, that's the Lord Jesus, for whom are all things, the Creator, and by whom are all things, the Creator. And it's for him that he created them, for his pleasure, and yet the one who made it all, he came to bring many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. He was perfect, and what the sufferings did is it proved that he was perfect. It proved that there was really gold in the fire and that there was no impurity in him at all. The captain of our salvation, that's a beautiful term, and so we think of the victory that he accomplished at Calvary when we think of that word captain. And that because he suffered and he was tempted, he's able to help us. So we're not alone in our suffering. We're not alone when we face evil in the world. And suffering and glory are the themes of this whole letter. And so I was looking at this and thinking about it a little bit differently, but there are three mountains in the Old Testament that I think are tremendous pictures of the Lord Jesus. And the first one is in Genesis 22. It's the mountain that we would call Moriah, where Abraham took Isaac. And the promise is made there. When God stops Abraham from sacrificing his son, and he promises these words, he said, God will provide himself a lamb. And it answers the question of who. It would be God himself. And where? I think it would be right there, is where it happened. And the second mountain is in Psalm 22. David is writing, and he begins these words, my God, why have you forsaken me? Suffering as the Lamb of God for our sins. And forsaken and crucified. And even as we see the psalm progressing, we see rejoicing in the middle of it because of what happened as a result of his sacrifice. And it's not just the promise that we see here, we see the path. And it answers the questions of what and how. And the third mountain is, I think, the holy mountain. And we see it when we come to Isaiah 53, a chapter that has great instruction for us and prophetic significance. And we see the Lord Jesus here on an altar of sacrifice before a holy God. And the one that we've been singing about, and the one that was mentioned in that song, our servant king, the servant who came, the man of sorrows. And it answers the question of why. Why? And that purpose was that we as sheep had gone astray, and the Lord laid on, should have been on me, it should have been on you, but the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. And the when is for people that want to study Bible prophecy, it's the 69th week of Daniel fulfilled. 483 years to the day when the decree was given to rebuild the walls of the temple. And it happened on that Passover, I believe. I think that's how scripture's fulfilled. So we looked at who, where, what, how, why, and when. And the Lord Jesus said these words, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ have to suffer these things and to enter into his glory?" The whole book of Peter is filled with suffering and glory. And we're going to get to chapter 4 eventually. But these verses are so helpful in understanding this background in chapter 4. We see the sufferings of Christ in chapter 1, the glories that follow. Christ suffered for us in chapter 2, and he suffered in a way that he did not threaten, and he committed himself to God who judges righteously. In chapter 3, we see Christ also suffered, and I love this word, once for sins. And when he said, "It is finished," it was finished. And in chapter 4, we read the words, "Since Christ suffered for us in the flesh," he says, "arm yourselves with that same mind." Therefore, because Christ suffered for us, not for his sins, but for our sins, he tells us to arm ourselves with his mind. And so, how do we get this mind? What is that mind that he's talking about? I think Peter answers that question for us in his letter. He uses words like this. He says, "You love him when you didn't love him before." That's the love of God coming through us, that we love him back. "Believing you rejoice with joy." Your mind is filled with rejoicing. "Obedient children, being holy in your conduct, obeying the truth, abstaining from fleshly lust." He gives us a catalog of characteristics or qualities that we should have as Christians. And he talks about submission. He talks about the fact that our conduct can win people over. And he says, "Be of one mind and have compassion for one another." So how do you have the mind of Christ? It's looking to his example. It's the Philippians 2 model, who being in the form of God did not think it robbery to be equal with God, but humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of a servant, And so we are armed with the Lord's example. That's the kind of mind that we're supposed to have. And he tells us to put on the armor. Arm your mind. The captain tells us to put on your armor. And doing that means that you have the helmet of salvation on. It's the picture of the Ephesians 6 description of the battle dress of the soldier. He says you have the helmet of salvation, and you have the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And that's how we become equipped. We use God's word to instruct us. The Holy Spirit teaches us so that we have the mind of Christ. And we're to put that armor on positionally at our salvation birthday, but then every day of our Christian life. We need to keep putting that armor on. He uses this expression, "He that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." Are you all perfect out there? Sinless perfection? No. That's not what he's talking about. I think what he's saying is that you've ceased from sin. In other words, as Christians, we become dead to the power of sin in our lives. Sin wants to have dominion over us. It wants to rule us. It wants to direct us where we don't want to go. The Apostle Paul said, you know, the things that I want to do, I don't do them. And what I don't want to do, that's what I do. This is the flesh that's trying to redirect our path, to make us go contrary to what the Holy Spirit wants. And so we need a lifestyle change, not wanting to sin anymore. That's what I think he means by ceasing from sin. So we need to make choices. I carry this little card in my Bible bag. I don't know where I got it from. Probably somebody sent it to me in the mail or got it in a card. And it's amazing because you can choose your choices, but you cannot choose the consequences of your choices. And the thing about choices is that after we have made them, they turn around and they make us. Isn't that true? You are what you eat. You are a consequence and a result of your choices. So back in 1 Peter chapter 4, I've highlighted the next section. "For we have spent enough of our past time in doing the will of the Gentiles." It's time to make a choice. In Romans, Paul says, it's time to wake up. Enough sleep. It's time to wake up. He said, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. And as he goes through this list in this section that we have read, it's a pretty gruesome list. It's to sum it up, it's immorality and ungodly activities is what it is. And I just love this verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 as he outlines what people were like in their lifestyle. And he says, and such were some of you. See, there's a turning point in our lives when we ask the Lord Jesus to be our Savior and to be the Lord of our lives. And he says that this list can be summed up in such a way that it is strange for people that we used to run around or hang around with that we don't want to do. Maybe not exactly this list, but stuff that is contrary to a holy life. And they think it's strange. Why would you want to stop doing it? How many people in this room, you don't have to put up your hands, but once you became a Christian, you changed your appetite. You just lost interest in doing some things. And it's not because you had this thou shalt not voice in your ear. It's the Spirit of God that is speaking inside of you that's saying, you don't want to do that anymore, do you? No, I don't. I want to be more like the Savior. The joy of being a Christian is that Christ is in my heart. You know, at Bethel, we practice something, and I know Edo and Joy would love us to say this, but we practice Operation Christmas Child 24/7, 365 here at Bethel. Operation Christmas Child. We believe that everybody should be involved with the Christmas Child every day. That's what our operation is. That's our mandate, is that we're the shoebox. We're the gift that God has given because he bought us. And it's insane to keep doing this kind of stuff. And I'm going to quote somebody that you probably have heard of, Albert Einstein. He said, insanity is doing the same thing over and over and expecting a different result. And if you're like I was, but when I was not a Christian, it didn't produce any joy. It just got you into habits that you couldn't seem to get out of. And he said, we can't solve problems by using the same kind of thinking that we used when we created them. Yeah, there has to be a change. So if I was now interpreting Albert Einstein using the Bible, I would say you need repentance toward God and faith in Jesus Christ. That's what produces the change. It's not lifting yourself up and saying, I'm going to change now by my own power. You can't do it. You're chained, right? And the only way to have those chains break is to put your faith in Christ. And so that is what I think we need to do. We don't need to continue living an insane life because that's what it is without Christ. It's insanity. He also says something about this. He says, we're going to give an account to God if we're not a child of God. There's going to be an account. And when does that happen? The Bible says that it is appointed unto man once to die. No argument there. But after death comes the judgment. Oh, there's the problem. You see, without Christ, there is going to be a day of judgment coming. With Christ, there's a day of judgment for service coming, not to confuse things. We'll have to give certainly an account of our service for the Lord as Christians, but without Christ, we will be judged by God. And that's the judgment that he's talking about in this portion. And we need to settle out of court. So the gospel was preached to those who are dead. And what he's talking about is not people that were physically dead that had the gospel preached to them after they died. That would be nice. But there is no second chance. Today's the day of salvation. If you're thinking, I'll settle out of court later, you know, when it's more convenient, you know, after I'm dead and I don't have all this temptation around me, that's not going to happen. But these are people who died who had heard the gospel and eventually they physically died. And I think that's what he's referring to. There's certainly room for interpretation, but I think that's what it means. And the life of Christians can be very offensive to people because it convicts them of their own sin. And it's the illustration of light penetrating the darkness. The darkness hates it. In fact, in John chapter 3, when Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, he says that men loved their darkness because their deeds were evil. They loved their sin. If you love your sin more than you love the Lord Jesus, you're going to live with your sin. That's the difference. An example of that is Herod, who beheaded John the Baptist. They hated John the Baptist because he opened the light and said, what you're doing is immoral. And they took his head from him. So we need to yield to the Holy Spirit. It reminds me of a story I heard, I like mafia stories. They're interesting. But Tom Papagna was a mafia hitman for one of the families in New York. I heard his testimony. And he said what really got him was when the Lord was really making him think about who's in charge. Because, you know, he always had the make you an offer you can't refuse, you know, in his pocket. And he met a pastor one day, and the pastor really convicted him of sin. And the pastor said these words. He said, I've looked into your eyes, and I can see what's behind your eyes. And Tom Papagna said, nobody lives after they look in my eyes. The gun wouldn't work. That's what he said in his testimony. How God intervenes at the right time. The pastor was faithful in sharing Christ with him, maybe not knowing to the extent that it would have caused problems for him, but he did. And that happens to us when we become Christians. It complicates our relationships with people. But really what it does is it clarifies our relationships with people. It gets things back in the right priority, the right perspective. The things that really matter. And we need to be winsome. In order to win some, we need to be winsome. We need to reason with people in an appealing way in order to be winsome. Moving on, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7 to 11. So he said, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And then he says, above all, have a fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Siri is answering that question. Thank you, Siri. She really was. Love will cover a multitude of sins. She's being nice, but that is exactly what love covers. Love covers. Doesn't cover up, but love covers a multitude of sins. And I can think of an example, and it's in this room I think it started this story, but I'm going to use the name Sam. Sam got blasted by somebody one day at Bethel. Blasted. And I just happened to be walking by when I heard the machine guns coming out. He just got nailed by another brother. And Sam went home and prayed for that man. Didn't tell anybody. Just prayed for him. That afternoon, Machine Gun Harry, and I do say that with respect, was pricked in his conscience, and he went back and apologized to Sam. Now, Sam could have broadcast that, but he didn't, because love covers a multitude of sins. And it worked out so well. And so we need to remember that love covers. And be hospitable. Now he talks about the one another's. There's over 30 one another commands. I think it was Jeff Cartwright 147 years ago that gave a message on one another. And it just popped into my head this morning when I was thinking about that. But there are over 30 one another commands in the Bible. And here we see, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. That's the important thing, that we do it with a good attitude. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And then he says, if anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies. And if you speak, speak as the oracles of God. And so he uses these one another commands or these illustrations to do it. And he's talking about our spiritual abilities and our spiritual gifts that we use when we are fervently loving one another. But spiritual gifts are meant to be used for edification, right? To edify, to teach, to exhort, to encourage people to do what they're supposed to do, and then to console or to have compassion on people. And that's what the spiritual gifts are. There's four passages on the spiritual gifts. This is one of them. There's 1 Corinthians chapter 12. There's Romans passage. And then there's an Ephesians passage which talks about gifted people to the church. So those are the passages that deal with spiritual gifts or gifted people to the church. And when Peter is talking about this, the day is at hand, I couldn't help but think about his second letter. When he said, you know, a day for the Lord is like 1,000 years. So Peter might have been thinking long term when he was talking about, you know, all things are at hand, you know, the day is coming near. But I think when I look ahead to that passage, he says, you know, the long-suffering of God. Why? That none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's the big picture again. He says to be watchful in your prayers. So we have to ask with the right attitude, with the right condition of heart, and expecting an answer from God in God's time. And then the admonition from Hebrews, that we come boldly to that throne of grace to pray. With confidence, that's what it means to be bold, and obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So as we continue on in 1 Peter 4:12, he said, don't think it strange concerning the trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, But he says, rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice, you have no choice. That's what he's really saying, because you don't. And you should want to rejoice, but it's hard to rejoice in the middle of suffering. It's hard to rejoice when it hurts. But he's saying that's the big picture. Rejoice because you're partaking of Christ's suffering. That's what you're rejoicing in. That when his glory is revealed, you also will be glad with exceeding joy. And then if you're reproached for the name of Christ, you're blessed. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed. You don't hear too many people. I mean, they might say, God bless you, but most of the time they're thinking something else. He's blasphemed. But on your part, he's glorified. And then he gives us this tremendous warning not to suffer as murderers or thieves or evildoers. Or can you imagine he put the word busybody in there? My mother taught me something, M-Y-O-B, and it's so good to mind your own beeswax, she used to say. And I think that's important. So that's what he's saying in this little portion. And the Lord Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, you know, one of the first messages that he gave, look what he said. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. We're suffering for the Lord Jesus. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. He told them ahead of time this was going to happen. Peter said, it's happening. This is how you are to be equipped for the suffering, to arm your mind with the mind of Christ, to love your brothers and sisters, to be hospitable, to be kind, to be compassionate. Another little thing I pulled out of my Bible this morning, got this from the Friends of Israel Gospel Ministry. I was attending a church down south when I was on vacation, and there used to be a brother that got up in the prayer meeting. He would say, pray for the persecuted church. And then this came in the mail from Friends of Israel magazine, and he said, remember our persecuted brother. There are many, many of our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world that are in chains, that are suffering. We need to remember to pray for them as they are in bonds, as bound with them, it says in Hebrews. They are part of our family. You know, my left arm is out there in India somewhere suffering. My right arm somewhere in Africa suffering. And, you know, my legs in China suffering somewhere. The body of Christ is suffering. Remember to pray for our persecuted brethren. In our daily bread, there was a story of a man who was going through some real suffering. He lost his job, and then his wife got sick and died. He's walking down the street wondering why and what am I going to do now? No work. I'm in pain and I'm in suffering. And he saw some builders that were working on a large church. And a worker was there, and he was chiseling out a triangular piece of rock. He was chiseling away. And he looked at the man. He said, what are you doing? And the man pointed up and he said, you see that hole up there? He said, I'm shaping this stone down here so that it will fit up there. That's what we're going through. We're being chiseled into shape. We're getting ready for that coming day. And suffering and glory are part of that. In comparing them, as we're winding up our time, Christ's suffering and our suffering, he fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies. He lived them out. He proved that God's word was true. He proved that God is faithful. We suffer for living godly. That's what we're supposed to suffer for. He gave us the example and the attitude that we should have so we don't complain. He suffered once for sins. Our suffering can be ongoing until we're with Christ. He was the sinless one, and we, if we suffer, shouldn't be suffering for our sins, for the things that we do wrong, but because we're Christians and doing what's right. He gave us the example for our thinking, and he told us to arm ourselves with his mind. His suffering was his joy being our salvation. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross and despised the shame. That was his joy. He saw us when he was on the cross. I believe that Christ could see every person, being the omniscient God that he was, every person that he died for. He knew us before we knew him. Before we called, he was answering. That was his answer. His glories were revealed, and the glory is going to be to him forever. And so we glorify God, and the final stage of our salvation is glory. In that last section, he just says, if you're going to suffer as a Christian, don't be ashamed, but glorify God. Because if judgment begins now from the world around us, what is the end of those who don't obey the gospel? If you're here this morning without Christ, your end is not a good end. The only ending that works is when Christ is your Savior. So if the righteous are scarcely saved, we're going to be, if I could put it this way, we're getting in by the skin of our teeth. We don't deserve it. He said, what will the end be of those who are ungodly and don't repent for their sin? Therefore, if you suffer according to the will of God, commit your souls to God in doing good as a faithful creator. So may the Lord bless these thoughts to our hearts this morning. It's challenging when we think about suffering, but it helps us when we think about the one who suffered for us, the Lord Jesus. And as the team comes up to share with us one more song, I'm going to close in prayer. And if you're here this morning and you're troubled and you want to talk to someone, please come to the front, because these are weighty subjects when we talk about suffering. And maybe you're not sure where you're going to be. We would love everyone to leave here today knowing that they're going to be with the Savior that loves them. Father, we thank you for this portion of Scripture. And thank you for allowing clay lips to speak eternal truth. Open our hearts, Lord, to your Holy Spirit. May we resonate in our lives the joy of Christ and his fragrance, and be really ambassadors, and that no matter what may come, that you will put us together and hold us together in such a way that we can be your channel of love and joy to other people. So may we fulfill our mission to be able not only to go to heaven, but do it with joy and to point others there as well. And we ask your blessing as we pardon. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.